the scriptures to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, the epistle of the Apostle Paul, written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the believers in Philippi. And we come to the fourth chapter, where I take one text for the morning, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Let us hear the word of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, it is no mystery to us that our thoughts are central and vital to our speech. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And that is something that is known to us, whereas the scripture affirms it in many places. It's not something I have to go to scripture to convince you of. You know it by nature that the mouth expresses what the mind is contemplating. So, indeed, thoughts are connected with our speech, and what warnings the scripture gives us concerning our speech. Recall that passage in the book of James where we are told that the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things and is set on fire of hell. And when you contemplate that that which the tongue speaks can be in fact hell wrought, and yet every word from the tongue is an expression of the heart, it is a sobering matter concerning our thoughts, the thoughts that we express. But there are also thoughts we don't express. So dark they are. So ashamed we would be if every one of them were projected on a screen before the congregation this morning. Do I have any volunteers among you who would wish that to be the case? I didn't think so. It would never be. Our thoughts not only affect our speech, but they affect our actions, and we know that too. That every act originates in a thought. And the worst of crimes did not simply all of a sudden happen in a mental vacuum, but a thought that was connected to the doing of those evils finally got its way and made its mark upon humanity. It had already made it upon the one who committed it. There is the thought that thoughts themselves are not a problem. It is simply the action and implementation of thoughts that are a problem. But if you've noticed in the bulletin this morning, the portion from the ancient historical doctrinal statement that we've quoted deals with the 10th commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not covet." Covetousness is no action at all. It is merely a thought. But the Ten Commandments there show us that thoughts themselves can be evil. And the whole of Scripture would highlight that reality. So as the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he knew he was dealing with people that had had some bad thoughts, and consequently, in multiple references within the book of Philippians, he deals with the mind. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." What is vainglory but the thought of the mind that elevates self above others in any given situation where I'm going to have my way no matter what? Such self-serving action is merely the fruit born of self-serving thinking. The apostle recognized that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he proceeded to speak those amazing words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and proceeds to describe the greatest humiliation there has ever been in all of creation. The humiliation of Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the eternal Son of God, a humiliation which ultimately placed him upon the cross, crucified as a criminal, he who was sinless. And what's more, it was not simply a humiliation that was thrust upon him by his enemies, for no man could take his life from him. He alone had the power to lay it down and to take it again. It was a humiliation unto which he, with full consciousness, submitted and gave himself. Hence the prophet describes him with the words, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is Christ's mind, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And while the Philippian believers are having their little petty squabbles and disagreements among themselves, vying with one another for rank and status for their own way, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each consider other better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so in the fourth chapter, he continues in the same theme, saying, beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. They were squabbling, but the problem was their mind, their thoughts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts, which war in your members, the thoughts, the source of every contention? And in the chapter that we've read from, the Apostle Paul deals with thoughts simply in the verses preceding it. He says, let your moderation, your sweet and reasonable disposition be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious, worrying in your mind, anxiety. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mine through Christ Jesus. And then he proceeds to give this list of 8 items and says, think on these things. Our thoughts matter. They matter in our human relations, the speech that comes from our mouth. They matter in our actions. They matter before the throne of God. And thus the instruction here is given on what we are to think. And this is an age that is not given to thinking. Perhaps no age has been. But more so, this age is given to feeling. And so it is common to say, how do you feel about this? When really the question is, what do you think about this? But we don't even give it a second thought. It's feeling that matters. It's feeling that's expressing. And pop culture is made up of superficial, sensual, mindless living. But the scripture tells us that we are to think. And it tells us that we are to think on these things. And so consider this list that is given. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, we are to think upon that which is true. And the word here for true simply refers to the broad spectrum of truth, that which is true. It's not limited to the scripture alone, but there is yet built into it a necessity of the word of God being attached to and a part of all of our thinking. When we are told to think on that which is true, we must recognize from the whole of Scripture that the word of God, the Scripture, is truth. Christ, the living word of God, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Scripture, the written word of God, inseparable from the one who is the living word of God, is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is nothing more true, or perhaps I should put it this way, there is nothing of which truth is more certain than that which is given to us in the Scripture. You can read your history book, but in fact, there will be historical errors in it. And many things that might be accepted as legitimate factual history, you will yet find people knowledgeable in history who have a different interpretation of its meaning and of what actually happened. So that when it comes right down to it, the whole of every history text that you may read is man's opinion, which is pretty much agreed upon to be true. Not so with the Scriptures. It is the word of God. It is true. And so if we are to think on that which is true, we must recognize the Scripture as being absolute truth, eternal perfection, even as God is. And it is the absolute standard by which all other that is presented as true is to be measured and judged. We gauge everything by the question, what saith the Scripture? No matter what idea or philosophy or mode of action is proposed, we ask, what does the Bible say? And we measure everything by the word of God. We practice that statement from Scripture I've already referenced, let God be true and every man a liar. Everything that comes into your life, all of the facts, let us call them, that flood our lives day by day, the truthfulness of them must be measured by the word of God. And if they depart from Scripture, we know they are not true. It is a day when virtually every publication that is scientific will adhere to the notion that man has evolved over billions of years from some little who knows what that got started back that way, back in those days, and is now the whole evolutionary theory. And yet there is not a word of truth to it. When you put it beside the Scripture, it crumbles, and you see very quickly that it is not even science. It is a philosophy, an interpretation of things forced upon science like a pie cutter is pressed in upon a pie to make 8 neat pieces. Everything that comes to us in this age of fake news, all the more, we must measure by the word of God. And upon the word of God, ultimately, our thoughts must focus and dwell. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Think on these things. And such thinking upon the word of God is not the exclusion of all other truth. It is the assessment of that which is presented as truth by which to determine what is true and what is not true. And where it differs from the scripture, we know what the truth is. And we go to the word of God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, the second item that we are to think on, that which is honest. The idea of this word is dignified or grave. It speaks of sobriety. Truth is no joke. Truth is a very serious thing. Let us therefore handle it in a serious manner. This speaks of having proper motives, proper manners, proper morals in dealing with all things. One uses the term venerable in the place of this word honest. That which is honorable. There is much that is dishonorable. There is much that is contrary to the word of God. There is much that is nothing more than the expression of human passions legitimized in our culture by those who want to cover for themselves. But for God's people, beginning with the word of God as the measure of all things true and dwelling not on the falsehoods but upon the truth of scripture, of creation, of biblical analysis of all things around us, we come to do so with a gravity, with a sobriety, with a reverence, recognizing that all things that are true because God sustains truth and preserves it, and by that connection is united with God himself. This is why lying is such an offense unto God. It is a violation of his very nature. It is nothing less than an assault upon God himself, inasmuch as all truth is his and he the guardian of it forevermore. And so, that which is true is handled honorably, gravity, honesty. Now, lest any mistake, this does not exclude humor. Believe me, I like to laugh. And we need to laugh because there are so many things that ought to be laughed at. There is so much humor around us. Christ himself used humor. Can you think of anything much more humorous than telling someone that he's straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? What did the people sitting there think when they heard that from Christ? Have you ever thought about someone swallowing a camel? The idea of that ugly, bad-breathed creature in its mouth coming into yours and the mouth opening wide enough to begin to swallow it and take it all the way down and there it is? Christ used that kind of expression, ridiculing the Pharisees who had all of their rules, which they proposed as being interpretations of Scripture, but which were, in fact, departures from the Word of God. And when Christ, the living Word of God, stood beside them, he exposed them, he gauged them and measured them for the folly that they were, and then pointed it out with humor. You blind guides, think about that. Someone who is unable to see where he is going and must be led about, proposing that he be the one to lead people about. Well, as Christ spoke these things, he was revealing the foolishness of human thinking. He, the Word of God, was measuring and gauging the unbelief of the most religious people of his day and the resulting folly that comes from such unbelief. When we are to think on that, it is true and honorable, with a grave contemplation, it does not exclude humor at all. It continues on, whatsoever things are just. When he speaks of justice, righteousness and justice are spoken of in the scripture as being joined together. We are justified by faith, and to be justified is to be made righteous. And when he speaks here of justice, whatsoever thing is just or whatsoever is righteous, as that we are to think on, he speaks of the relationships we have with God and with one another. Do you remember that day when the unbelieving religious leaders asked Jesus if it was right to pay tribute to Caesar? Well, among the Jewish people, the strict Jewish leaders of that day, it was a great offense to have to pay tax to Caesar. And they thought they could catch Jesus in a verbal trap by coming to him with that question. If he said, yes, pay tax to Caesar, then he was violating the law of God, the Old Testament, the independence of the Jewish people, the Hebrews of God. And if he said, no, don't pay tax to Caesar, why, he was fomenting insurrection against the Roman Empire. So they came to him with that question, is it right to give tribute to Caesar? And he said, give me a coin. And they handed him a coin on which Caesar's image was engraved. And he said, whose image is this? They answer, it's Caesar's. And he says to them, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. It is proper and right, he was saying, to render unto Caesar, to pay your taxes, to live in a manner that is just, that is righteous. Yes, within a wicked world and even within a wicked empire, live justly. Live according to its laws, obedience. Endeavor to live in such a way that your conscience is clear from any offense. That you know you have done what is right before God, humbly, faithfully. The thoughts that lead to that are what are involved when we are told that we are to think on whatsoever things are just. We esteem righteousness, even God's righteousness, and strive to live accordingly, thinking just thoughts, which of course find their root and consummation in the scripture. Fourth, we are to think on that which is pure, the idea of chaste. And here we come to such potential application in our own age and culture. The believers in Philippi had been saved out of heathenism of the most vile and licentious nature. The religions of the ancient world, some of them, many of them, built upon gross immorality and sexual perversion. It was such that was simply the norm. That was the standard of the day. Any of you who have done any reading or perhaps had the opportunity to visit the ancient city of Pompeii that was destroyed by the volcano Vesuvius in the first century AD, recognize that in that city that suffered destruction, the open exhibition of the most vile conduct was simply the norm. And out of those circumstances, the first century Christians had been saved. And whereas the whole thought system of their culture was perverse, they were being told, you think that which is chaste, whatsoever things are pure, You don't simply swallow in the thoughts of the culture around you. You make the scripture the filter through which everything must pass. And based upon that measure of what is true, think on the truth that is pure, that is upright, that is godly. Think on that which tends to holiness of life. And you know, as I know, that the culture we are living in today is not far removed from that which was destroyed at Pompeii. The media around you, if you take it in unchecked, will pump into your mind perversion and the most vile of reality to be imagined. And as that comes into your mind, how quickly it lodges there, because there is in every depraved person, and that's all of us, that which answers to depravity outside of us. You can remember a filthy joke having heard it once, whereas you have to hear a text of scripture many times to remember it. And that is the case because of our depraved and cursed nature within. There is within God's people, redeemed and being sanctified, yet that old nature which answers in its innate perversion unto perversion outside of us. And if you allow that to come into your system, you are not thinking as the scripture would have you think. You are thinking in a manner that is antichrist thinking, just as the world system of our day is an antichrist world system. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. That which is lovely. Even unregenerate people can observe the ways of a gracious, courteous, generous individual and say, he's a lovely person. And it is that kind of loveliness that is being spoken of here. The qualities that make us a benefit to every setting, that make us exemplary, not because we're bound and determined, I'm going to be an example for everybody else to follow, but because we are thinking that which brings us unto such a gracious and a godly disposition. It is thinking that which refines our insensitivities and excites within us a sensitivity unto what is acceptable and what is good and what is helpful. The people of God should be the most gracious, helpful people in their community. And that comes about by thinking on those things which are lovely. Thinking on that which serves to cultivate the increase in love, in friendship, in unity among those who are around us. Thinking such as causes us to become a fountain of good influence. A picture of Christ himself. These are the things in opposition to strife, vainglory, wrath, hatred, that are to fill the thoughts of God's people. And whatsoever things are of good report, yet another that we are to think on. Those things which establish a good name among men, honesty, trustworthiness, paying your bills and paying them on time, not presuming upon others, thoughts which tend toward this are involved in that which is of good report, such as will have the effect of making simply a good citizen wherever one is. If there is any virtue, we are told, virtue being anything that is contrary to vice, and if there be any praise, even ungodly people will praise certain traits of character and goodness. These are the things unto which our thoughts are to be given. We are to meditate upon these things. Now, permit me to make just a few applications in this regard. Four of them, in fact. First of all, we are instructed in Scripture, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. These things that we are to think of, if indeed they are the substance of our thinking, will have that effect of making us peaceable, gracious, and godly people. They will have the effect of cultivating within us the very fruit of the Spirit. And I do not mean the contradiction that is implied in that statement, cultivating within us that which is the Spirit's fruit. It is the Spirit who by these things is cultivating within us his fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, all of these great qualities that were foremost in Christ, the Spirit cultivates within us as we think on that which is true, honest, lovely, just, pure, good, virtuous, praiseworthy. And so, thereby we become one who lives at peace with his brothers, his sisters, one who lives at peace with those surrounding him. It is thought, the way we think, that produces honest, just, gentle, sincere, and honorable relations. And among God's people, these should be paramount. A second application. Let us resist modern thought. And I do not mean to say that fuddy-duddies are the only godly people around, not at all. But the fact is, the prevailing modern thinking is set entirely against God and is utterly abominable. But I see within evangelical Christianity the dismissal of Philippians 4:8, and in its place the adoption of the mindset of the world system. When I was a boy, homosexuality was not something spoken of from the pulpit, for it is so vile and wicked that you did not even want to name such from the sacred desk. The defilement of taking anyone's mind to that was so great it was avoided. Thanks to the Christ-rejecting culture of this day, it is forced in your ears and in your eyes every time you are exposed to modern media. It is thrust upon you, and the defilement of simply having it pass through your thoughts becomes less and less conspicuous as we become more and more acclimated to the wickedness of the age. And among evangelical Christians, there has arisen this mode of thinking. Some people are born predisposed to homosexuality. It is in their thinking. They have a same-sex attraction. They must not engage or practice that attraction. But having the thoughts are not a sin and is not evil. And that, you see, runs directly against what we have seen in Philippians 4:8, which tells us that we are to think on that which is true and honorable and just and chaste. And yet, as has been the case in the modern church, beginning with its yielding unto evolution and its departure from the authority of the Word of God, and now in many cases its yielding unto the pressures of the perversion of the age sexually, there begins to be a backing away from the biblical instruction to think on that which is true and honorable and good, and rather to legitimize and allow for thoughts concerning wicked action that are okay as long as they're not acted upon. To look back to the 10th commandment, that would say it's okay for you to covet as long as you don't put it into action and go robbing someone to get from them. You see, thoughts do matter. And Paul acknowledged it when he said, I would not have known that it was a sin to covet had not the scripture said, thou shalt not covet. But because the scriptures say it, it is a sin, though it be only a thought. Thoughts themselves are sins against God. We are to rid ourselves of every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. And so be on guard that you not allow the forces of wickedness in our age to bend and pervert your thinking into the assumption it's okay as long as it's not practiced. It's not okay. Every thought that is against the knowledge of God is to be cast down. And those with such attractions should cry out to God daily for deliverance and forgiveness. It is sin to think on that which is wicked. A third application, stemming from the second, resist pop culture. Pop culture, I guess it's called that because it's the culture that's popular in our age. And pop culture is always in the service of sensuality, emotion, and basic animal instincts within man. Pop culture is all about whatever sells. And those things which man desires are what dictate where pop culture goes. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world passeth away. That is pop culture. And if you befriend pop culture, which usually manifests itself foremost in the entertainment industry, but also in the fashion industry, And in the values which are now being embraced, of which I just spoke concerning perverse behavior, if you embrace pop culture, or if you simply let it be the environment in which you saute your life and thinking, you will not be adhering to what we read in Philippians 4:8 or the rest of the Word of God. Pop culture will always be set against the truth of God because its very existence is established and sustained by human lusts. And the lusts are at war with the soul and at war with God. Now, that does not mean that everything out there in the world is absolutely evil, but there is the pop culture that we do not need and that will only be a distraction. And the sad fact is that evangelicalism nationwide has falsely assumed that if they're going to win people who are addicted to pop culture, they have to adopt pop culture in order to do so. And consequently, churches have become entertainment centers that throw a few religious words into music that is totally pop culture oriented, only to confuse and enslave souls more so in a culture that is set against thinking as God would have us to think. But when we look at human culture, there are elements that do not serve the sensational, emotional, or human basic instinct. Let me give you an example. As I was in my study this week, working through some of these things, I was listening to a YouTube recording of Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, the Pastoral Symphony. And it is an amazing masterpiece of musical beauty. It is a picture that Beethoven painted, not with brush and paint, but with notes, with music, with sounds. A picture, in fact, that you can see in your mind as you listen to it, of people going out on a lovely spring day from the city into the fresh surroundings of the countryside for a great picnic outside. And you can hear the birds singing. You can almost feel the breezes gently blowing as you want them to blow. And it is a beautiful day with the sun shining and a great opportunity to be together. And as they are there, suddenly the sky begins to darken some and clouds begin to gather. And you see it all happening, but it's only musical to your ear. And the next thing you know, a thunderstorm has come up, and you can hear the thunder, and the lightning strikes, and you can hear the music portraying the lightning, and you're amazed as you listen. And finally, the storm passes, and you can hear the thunder in the distance as it moves on, and the sun comes back out again, and this is set forth musically, though I make no profession that Beethoven was a man of God at all. You see, even ungodly men are permitted to handle things that are true. Even ungodly men are created in the image of God, whose image they may in many ways defile and misrepresent. But in the very best of human artistic productivity, you find the evidence that the creature is created in the image of God. And there is edification to be gained from that. There are things for us to learn concerning God himself from his creatures who have excelled to the utmost in focusing on beauty, on loveliness, in expressing, yes, even that which is true and honorable, upstanding, and glorious. Indeed, I listened to Johann Sebastian Bach, who was a true believer, and am amazed at the handiwork and creativity and wonder. What a soul-stirring thing it is, and how when I hear those beauties, I want to say, God be praised for the creation he has made, thinking on that which is true and honest and lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. That, in contrast to pop culture, which only leads us away from God. If we are to implement the instructions of Philippians 4:8, we're going to resist pop culture, and may every one of you join in that resistance with all of his might. And in its place, let us take that which, when measured by the word of God, is honorable, lovely, an expression of the very handiwork of God himself. And finally, let us abominate modern media, which is the sewage pipe by which these corruptions of the world are dumped on us daily. Indeed, if you're going to know what's happening around us, and we should not be ignorant of the world around us, we're instructed to walk circumspectly, which means watchfully looking around on guard, and we have to know what is happening in order to be on guard. But that to which we go to get our news, let us recognize the true nature of it, and gauge everything it puts before us by the word of God and the word of God alone. These are the means by which Philippians 4:8 is put into practice. And may the Lord guide us, equip us, and enrich us unto the practice of its instruction. Let us all stand together as we pray. O Lord our God, make us wise unto the word of God, to embrace it and to believe it and to study it and to measure everything that is set before us by its truth. As we live in a dark and a corrupt world that would corrupt us so quickly, teach us what is right and true, and order our thoughts. We pray yet again with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Make us wise, make us godly, order our thoughts and our steps according to thy holy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.